I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 12, because it kind of coincides with the first part of chapter 5. And this is Paul talking to Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the leadership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Timothy was a very young man, and he was having a lot of problems because how can someone so young be so wise and teach the word? But he was doing it very, very well. He had a gift. He was prayed upon when he was young, and his gifts were made evident. We all have gifts. All of us have gifts. Alex has such a wonderful gift of doing the sound. So does David setting up. Robert, Tim, and Jackie, Gabriella, they have such a wonderful job doing. Dave and Angela, they have such a wonderful gift doing worship. We all have gifts. We need to ask God what those gifts are. And then when we find out, we use them. That is our blessing. All right, chapter 5. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity." It is difficult for a young man to tell an older man that he's doing something wrong and to correct him. It has to be done very patiently, because a lot of times us old guys look at some young kid going, "What do you know?" But sometimes they do know. They see stuff in us that we don't see. And if we listen to the correction, sometimes we need the correction. So us old guys, sometimes we do need to listen to the younger kids. I have to listen to Gabriella sometimes. "Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity." We exhort everyone in both in word and deed. That's something that we do as we take the word into our hearts. "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents for what is good and acceptable before God." One of the things I love about the Latino community, Gabriella does this. Her mother is a widow, and yet she takes care of her. She sends her money her mother is sick with cancer, and yet she covers the hospital bills. But even without that, that's what she did. She takes care of her family. And I don't have parents anymore. They're long since gone. But she takes care of her family. Her sisters also take care of her. And that is something that we in America don't always do. We do have other things. We do have Social Security or Medi-Cal. A lot of times we have retirement funds, both with work or what we do. So we've learned to take care of ourselves. But that sets a distance between families. We know a family where the father is sick and the mother is having a hard time taking care of him. And the daughter sometimes just isn't always around. She's not really, she's there, but she's not. But that's one thing about the Latino community and a lot of other communities in the world. Because they don't have the resources, they have a much closer bond and they take care of each other. Verse 5. Now she who is really a widow, left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers day and night. We have some great widows that come in early in the morning and set up. It is such a blessing for these ladies. We have such a good time taking care, getting everything set up, the coffee, the tables, the sound system. These ladies do such a wonderful job. They're such the backbone of setting up, and it's a blessing. I enjoy coming in every morning and then looking at Debbie and telling her to get off the ladder. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these commands, that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 be taken into the number, and not unless she has been a wife of one man. That last part I don't quite get. I've listened to a number of commentaries, and now back then age 60 was a much older age than what we have now. But yeah, I had a little trouble with that part. So if you guys can figure something out, let me know at the end. But that she is well reported in good works, she's brought up children, she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, and has been diligent following every good work. You don't have to do all of these, but just that you have done them. It's such a blessing. Those are the works that we do, both as the widows, as the older men in our fellowship, as the people in our fellowship. Again, pass the word is a perfect example. Some of those people are really struggling. Some will be there for decades and they will never change, but there are a number of them that will change, will recoup and get into a better life. And verse 11, but refuse the younger widows when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. They desire to marry, having the condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things that ought not to be said. Therefore, desire the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the home, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachable. For some have already turned aside to Satan. Now, back then, the widows were taken care of by the church, so they didn't have jobs. They couldn't go out to In-N-Out Burger and get a job, although In-N-Out Burger would have been a great place back then. they didn't have jobs, so they really didn't have much to do. So what they did was they would just run around to different houses and start gossiping about, oh, did you see what Sarah did? I can't believe she did that. Oh, I saw her with this one guy. Oh, I don't even know who he is. That's the type of stuff that is, for anyone, it should not be done. But we all need to do something. Back then, they were in the church. The older widows were in the church. They were praying. They were doing something in the church, in the fellowship. The men, the deacons started helping out the widows. That's in Acts chapter 6, where the Hellenist, the Greek widows were not being cared for as much as the Jewish widows, and there was a division. So the deacons came along to help them out, and it became a good job for a lot of the men in the church too. I lost my train of thought. Anyway, given that time, they just needed something to do, and that was for the younger women to marry and start a family, take care of the household. So, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them and not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the family, if a widow had family, they were to be taken care of by the family, not the not the church. The widows who had no family were to be taken care of by the church. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is threshing out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest may also fear. If an elder is sinning, then it is to be witnessed by more than one person. Seeing an elder sitting in a bar may not be an accusation that one person can do, but if a bunch of people see it and he keeps falling off the stool, then we're having a little difficulty there. And it should be brought before, it should be multiple witnesses, and it should be brought before the pastor and then the church. But then again, all of us have stuff. So if everyone starts bringing accusations against everyone else, we're going to have a very small church. All right, verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that the elect angel and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in another person's sins, but keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly preceding them in judgment, and those some men will follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and that are otherwise cannot be hidden. What he's talking about with the wine is the water back there was polluted, and it was very common to mix wine with water. Now, the wine back then did not have the alcohol level that we have now. It was like 1 or 2% alcohol level. So it took a lot to get drunk, but it was done more as a medication to help the stomach. And there are different things that that they would do with the wine. It was 2 parts wine, 5 parts water. And that would be the mixture that was more of a medication. We have 2 doctors here that can attest to the different that wine can probably help you out in just a little bit, but not a lot. We're not to be given over to wine or alcohol. It says that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, and that those are some men follow later. Otherwise, good works of some are clearly evident, and that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Our walk is evident to all. Whatever you're doing, people see it. When I'm working security, we're all in uniform, and I tell my guys, watch what you do, because someone is always watching you. We as Christians, someone is always watching us. And we People nowadays in this society, Christians we can be attacked so quickly just because we are Christians. We have to be careful on what we do, what we say, and how we respond. I was reading something about Christian nationalism. I don't know much about it, but that is a group that is being attacked so much. But the word Christian is being it's yeah we're headed for persecution, folks. That time is coming. What take your walk seriously. Let it be evident to all. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. That as many bondservants are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine will not be blasphemed. We as Christians have to be the best workers on the job. If you get a 15-minute break, take 14 minutes. Don't take 30 minutes like the rest of the crew is doing. A friend of mine was on when he was in college, down south. He went to work for a oil drilling company, and when the boss was there, everyone was working really hard. When the boss left, everyone sat down. He kept working, and he started getting attacked. And they almost beat him up. It's a rough crew down there. They almost beat him up because he kept working. But that's what he is called to do. As a Christian, we are to be the best employees. And in doing so, we're showing everyone what it is like to be a good employee. And those who, in verse 2, and those who are believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because of those who are benefited and are believers and loved. Teach and exhort these things. Those of us who own businesses, if you have employees, treat your employees well. I remember this one ambulance company in Salinas. The owner of the company, he was a professor up at Stanford. He was a cardiologist. He was also an attorney. So the guy was super smart. But they had a company meeting, and he said, "Okay, here's what's happening. Before anyone gets paid, our family trust gets paid first. Then the vendors get paid, and then you guys, the employees, and you guys are taking a 10% pay cut." He lost half his company, and then the company ended up folding. But he desired the riches and let his employees suffer. He did not value his employees. His employees are the backbone of the company, not the vendors, not him, but the employees. They're the ones that do the work. And as employees, we need to show that we are the backbone of the company, that we can make a difference. All right, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, he does not he and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds, and dispute the truth. And those who suppose are I'm sorry, folks. I can't see well. I'm having a hard time. I see a doctor tomorrow, by the way. Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gains, from such withdraw yourself. We have pastors now that say, if you give $10, you'll get $100. If you give $100, you'll get $1,000. That's a lie. And all that's going to do is enrich them. And then they turn around. And I heard this one pastor, he was talking about how his second plane doesn't quite get him as far as it should. He now needs a jet. So give lots. He got a jet. Now I don't have to refuel halfway there. I can go all the way. His heaven's here. He is going to have a rough time when he goes to meet God. And that's going to be really sad. And he's supposed to be teaching the word. We have more to say on that later. But for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we carry nothing out. For having food and clothing, these we shall have content. Pastor Dave was giving out little brochures of young children in the Philippines. They have a little bit of food, they have a little bit of clothes, but they're probably happier than a lot of the people here in the United States that have a closet full of stuff, have banquet fulls of food in their house. I mean, I do a lot of weddings, and I see the food that gets wasted. I see the clothes. I see brides that go through three sets of clothes just in a matter of 5 hours. And it is mind-blowing. I see the money that is spent on the weddings. And it is amazing what they see. And then you see where, last night there was it was a neat couple last night. But it was a great crowd. No one was dressed really nicely, but they were dressed properly. And they all drove in and they all drove out, but they all drove just simple cars. And it was a beautiful crowd. And I've seen the other end where they're driving $100,000 cars, and they're just unpleasant. Not everyone, but their heaven is here, and that's the sad part. Pilar, where am I?
Nine?
Okay. For those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And for those who stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through many sorrows. Now this one verse has been misquoted many times. For money is a root of all evil. Money has nothing. Money is just paper and coins. It doesn't have any value. It's the love of money, and that's what is so destructive. I remember hearing one time that John Rockefeller, one time he was being interviewed by a reporter from the New York Times. And he was the world's first billionaire. And the reporter finally asked him, he goes, "When do you have enough money?" And he said, "When I have one more dollar." That was very interesting. We live in an area that is full of wealth. And we see people who, they're never happy. I see my clients. I see at weddings, I see different functions. Some of the people whose houses I clean their windows, they're just not happy, but yet they have so much. And then I see Gabriella and I, we have a little two-bedroom duplex, and we don't have a lot, but we have enough to keep us happy. I'm very blessed. I think you guys may be tired of hearing it, but I am very blessed. She is very blessed in that she deals with my annoyances. Verse 11, "For you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Underline that in your Bible. That is just something that needs to be done every single day. I'm going to read that again. "But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called also and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Exactly. That's such a beautiful. Yeah. I urge you in the sight of God, who give life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed, and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Who alone has immortality, dwelling in the approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I also wrote down that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And finally, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. That smile is such an enjoyable thing. That is the blessing. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Those three verses just speak for themselves. And finally, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babbling and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We have so much filthy knowledge out there. We have the biggest one that is being taught in our schools is evolution. If God did not create it, it didn't happen. They teach the Big Bang. What caused it? Nothing cannot come from nothing, or something cannot come from nothing. Is foolishness. All this LGBT stuff, there are only two genders, not 492 or 493, and they keep adding. They're two, male and female. That's how God created us. He created us to be married, male and female. And we are going to be persecuted over believing that. Life begins at conception. We as Christians now are being called terrorists by our government because we believe that. And that is so wrong. Life begins at conception. And it doesn't take someone with a great degree. It's just foolishness to think it doesn't. So last verse. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. We have such a great God, and he has blessed us beyond measure. We all have plenty of food. We all have wonderful homes. We all have families. If it's not an immediate family, it's a family here. This is our family. From our youngest, I'm not going to say the oldest, but we all have family. And sometimes they're here for a long time, and sometimes they're going to leave in November, but they will still be our family. So with that, I'm going to ask Robert, Vanessa, and Tim to come on back up. And for the gentlemen to get ready for communion. Father, we just thank you. We ask you, bless and anoint this time. Let the light so shine. Father, we just ask you, just bless and anoint this time. We thank you for our family. We thank you for where we live, where we are, and who we are with. Father, we just lift this time up in Jesus' name. Amen.